I want to talk to you tonight about authority in the church. One of the theological issues with which we have been confronted recently in our study of the Protestant Reformation is in the area of ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church, and the particular segment of that branch of theology that I want to deal with tonight is church polity, meaning how the church is to be organized and where the authority lies in the local church. Now, we've seen that the Church of England, the Anglican Church, uses what has come to be known as the episcopal form of church government. And in that system of polity, there exists an ecclesiastical hierarchy in which the chief local authorities are called bishops. The title bishop comes from a Latin term, biscopus, which is a translation, Latin translation of the Greek word episkopos, which means literally an overseer. And sometimes you see the word translated bishop in your English translation. Well, the word bishop, again, is kind of a transliteration of the Latin word. Well, this is the structure that is used by the Roman Catholic Church, by Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and there are other groups that use this type of church government. Churches with an episcopal policy are governed by bishops who supervise the clergy, because the bishops in these churches are not necessarily what we would define as clergy. Sometimes the bishops supervise the clergy within a local jurisdiction and are representatives of the church to the higher powers within that ecclesiastical hierarchy. Bishops are usually considered to derive their authority from the apostles, from an unbroken apostolic succession that goes all the way back to the 12 apostles, and then, of course, through Peter to Jesus himself. Well, in some systems, also, bishops may be subject to bishops who hold a higher office called archbishops or metropolitan bishops, sometimes patriarchal bishops, depending on the tradition that you're talking about. They also meet in councils or synods, and these gatherings are subject to higher ranking bishops. Usually they make decisions through the synod and council. And sometimes those higher-ranking bishops are just purely in an advisory position. Well, another form of church polity that began to take root in certain Protestant churches after the Reformation is the congregational form of government. Baptists are traditionally congregational. Early on in the development of new Protestant churches, one group came to be known as Congregationalists, and there are a lot of congregational churches where Lou comes from up in New England, because those groups came from England seeking religious freedom and settled there. I found out recently that there is a church in Connecticut that was actually founded back in the 1700s by one of my ancestors. He was the founding pastor of a church there, and the church is actually still in existence. It's not a good Bible-believing church now, but the church is still in existence. Not the building, I don't mean that, but at least the church has endured generation after generation. And Brent and I kind of hoping maybe next fall we may go up there and look it up and try to see it. Well, the Congregationalists descended from the independent Reformed wing of the Puritan movement in the 17th century. And also, those who practice congregational form of church government include the Quakers and most of the groups that came about by the Anabaptist movement in Germany that migrated to the United States in the late 18th century. They were congregational as well as the Congregational Methodist Church. I preached for a while in a Congregational Methodist Church way back at the beginning of my ministry. Congregationalism is distinguished most clearly from Episcopal polity, but it's also distinct from Presbyterian polity, in which assemblies of representatives can exercise authority over individual congregations. That's Presbyterian. Presbyterian polity refers to the rule of assemblies by presbyters, from the Greek word presbyteros, which is usually translated elders in the New Testament. In the Presbyterian form of government, each local church is governed by a body of elders, and then groups of local churches are governed by a higher assembly of elders known as a presbytery. Then presbyteries can be grouped into synods, and presbyteries and synods nationwide often come together in what is called a general assembly. And responsibility for the conduct of church services is reserved to an ordained minister or pastor known as a teaching elder or a minister of the word and sacrament. Presbyterian polity was developed as a reaction against the hierarchies of bishops, such as the Episcopal polity that was in Catholicism. It also differs from the congregational polity, in which congregations are generally independent and has a single pastor. And no single pastor doesn't mean the pastor's not married. In most congregational churches, there's only one pastor, and generally those churches are independent. They don't have anybody over them. There's no hierarchy. There's no presbytery, and so forth. There are what Baptists tend to call autonomous. Now, in the Presbyterian polity, only presbyteries can ordain ministers, call pastors, can start churches or close down churches or approve the relocating of churches. And this system of church government was developed in Geneva under John Calvin and was also introduced into Scotland by John Knox after his period of exile in Geneva. And it really is the root of our representative form of government in the United States, but we'll save that for another time. Now, I want to spend the rest of our study tonight talking about a particular section of the Presbyterian polity. And that is one of the first elements of the Presbyterian polity that I mentioned, namely that each local church is governed by a body of elders and not by the congregation. And so I may get in trouble over this, because Lou and I don't necessarily see eye to eye about that, although we've discussed this. And by the way, you need to know that any time that either of us is going to talk about something controversial or talk about something that is maybe outside the norm, he and I talk about it. We pray about it, and that's as it should be. And I have to say that what I'm going to share with you tonight has taken me a long time to come to the place where I am in regard to this doctrine. I've been a semi-traditional Southern Baptist for most all of my Christian life and before. And what I mean by that is that I was a Baptist before I was saved, which is one of the problems with the congregational form of church polity. Like it or not, admit it or not, local church is made up of both believers and unbelievers. The universal church, the body of Christ, of course, is made up of, it's an organism, not an organization, and it's made up of believers only. All believers everywhere who have existed, living and dead, those since the church began in Acts chapter 2 until the coming of Christ, that universal body of believers, that organism called the body of Christ. But the local church is different. The local church is not an organism. The local church is an organization that is made up of both believers and unbelievers. And, you know, we do what we can to avoid that, but it happens. And, by the way, that didn't catch Jesus off guard. Jesus' parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew chapter 13 demonstrates that fact. And that is, in every local church, there are some who look like Christians, and in church at least, act like Christians. They know all the words, they observe the traditions, but in reality, they are imposters, and when the resurrection comes, they'll be revealed as unbelievers because they will be rejected. There are also spiritually immature believers in every church who make decisions in the flesh based on personal desires or whatever the motivation may be, and not based upon the Word of God. And you find that in every local church. And the problem is in that in the congregational system, every member is given an equal vote. And so you have unbelievers and immature believers who are involved in that. I've had people show up to vote in a business meeting that I'd never seen before in my life. And I've always served in Baptist churches that were congregational. However, you know that I've always said Baptist doctrine's great as long as it's in the Bible. But if it's not in the Bible, if it's not biblical, then we need to get rid of it, and we need to find out what is, and we need to do that. Amen? We need to do what the Bible says. And I have come to believe over a period of nearly 40 years in ministry and studying the Scripture that a plurality of elders is the biblical pattern. And so have a lot of others. As a matter of fact, a growing number of Baptist churches are becoming elder-led. One that jumps immediately to mind is one that Lou and I and Harvey usually go to every Thursday morning for a prayer group, and that is Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. Right here in Springfield is an elder-led church. And many of the new Baptist church plants are elder-led. Three of the four churches where my children attend are Baptist churches that are elder-led. Biblically, the focal point of all church leadership is the elder. An elder is one of a plurality of biblically qualified men who jointly shepherd and oversee a local body of believers. The word that is translated elder is used nearly 20 times in Acts and the epistles in reference to this unique group of leaders who have responsibility for overseeing the people of God. Now, let's talk first of all about the office of elder. As numerous passages in the New Testament indicate, the word elder, which is presbyteros, overseer, which is episkopos, and pastor, which is poimen, all refer to the same office. Okay, it's not different people. All of those refer to the same office. Elder or bishop or overseer or pastor all refer to the same office. In other words, overseers and pastors are not distinct from elders. The terms are simply different ways of identifying the same people. They refer to different aspects of the same person. Elder refers to his spiritual maturity. Bishop or overseer speaks clearly of his management and supervision of the church. And the pastor, of course, refers to the elder as a shepherd. Poimen literally means a feeder. He's one who feeds the sheep, and that is to teach the word of God. And it's interesting, as you study the New Testament, you find that the qualifications for overseer or episkopos in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and those of elder, presbyteros, in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, are unquestionably parallel. They're the same. In fact, in Titus, Paul uses both terms to refer to the same man, presbyteros in verse 5, episkopos in verse 7. Look there with me. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and look with me there in verses 5 through 7. Look what Paul writes there. Titus 1, beginning with verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, a one-woman man, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as and he starts that sentence with the word for, which refers back to what he just said, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. And so there, Paul uses the word elders and overseers, referring to the same person. In Acts chapter 20, and you can turn over there because we're going to look at that in just a minute. In Acts chapter 20, all three terms are used interchangeably. All three words are used of the same person. Look over there with me. In verse 17, Paul assembles all the elders of the church at Ephesus to give them his farewell message. And that runs all the way through verse 17, all the way to the end of the chapter, through verse 31. I'm not going to read all of that, but let me just show you two verses. Look there with me in verse 17. Paul says, the Bible says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, presbyteros, of the church to come to him. Now, this is one long lecture that he's giving them, one long discussion. I'll drop down to verse 28. He says to these elders, presbyteros, pay attention, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers, episkopos, to what? Feed, poimano, the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. By the way, you want proof that Jesus is God? Look at the last part of that verse. Feed the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Whose blood? The blood of God. Who is Jesus? He was God. Well, you see there in verses 17 and 28, these elders also called episkopos, overseers, and poimen, pastors. 1 Peter chapter 5, look over there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, again brings all three terms together as well. And I like this because, you know, the first couple of passages we saw there was Paul. Well, this is Peter writing. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Peter writes, therefore I exhort the elders, presbyteros, among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the offerings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And then he says, shepherd, poimano, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, episkopos, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And so here we see Peter, as well as Paul, using all three of those terms to describe the same person, the same office. Now, these different terms then indicate various features, various ministries, not varying levels of authority, not separate offices, but just simply various features of the ministry of the same office. Some of these churches that we've talked about, especially the Catholic Church and Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, the Anglican Church, have made different offices out of these. Biblically, they're the same. All right, let's talk about the plurality of elders. The consistent pattern throughout the New Testament is that each local body of believers is shepherded by a plurality of God-ordained elders. Simply stated, that is the only pattern for church leadership given in the New Testament. Now, nowhere in Scripture do you find a local assembly ruled by majority opinion or by one single pastor. The Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete, and he instructed him to appoint elders, plural, in every city. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. James instructed his readers to call for the elders, plural, of the church to pray for those who are sick. James chapter 5 and verse 14. When Paul and Barnabas were in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, the Bible tells us that they appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. In Paul's first epistle to Timothy, the apostle referred to the elders, plural, who rule well at the church at Ephesus, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. We just saw back in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, where Paul addresses the elders, plural, of the church at Ephesus. The book of Acts indicates that there were elders, plural, at the church in Jerusalem. And you can find that in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, Acts chapter 15, verses 2 and verse 4, and Acts chapter 21 and verse 18. You see those elders of the church at Jerusalem coming together periodically in the very first church councils. Again and again and again, reference is made to the plurality of elders in each of the various churches. In fact, every place in the New Testament where the term presbyteros, elder, is used, it is plural, except where the Apostle John uses it of himself in 2 and 3 John, and where Peter uses it of himself in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Nowhere in the New Testament is there a reference to a one-pastor congregation. In other passages, not just the word presbyteros, but in other passages, reference is made to a plurality of elders, even though the word presbyteros itself is not used, but perhaps one of the other terms that we talked about is. In the opening greeting of his epistle to the Philippians, Paul refers to the overseers, plural, episkopos, and deacons at the church of Philippi, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul warned the elders of the church at Ephesus, "Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which God has made you overseers," plural, episkopos, of the church, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The writer of Hebrews called his readers to obey and submit to the leaders, plural, who kept watch over their souls, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. We're going to look at that again in just a minute. And so if you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 there, you can. Paul exhorted his Thessalonian readers to respect those, plural, who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, which is a clear reference to the overseers in the Thessalonian assembly. And so you see this over and over and over again in the New Testament. And not only that, there are tremendous benefits to be seen of leadership made up of a plurality of godly men. For instance, their combined counsel and wisdom help assure that decisions are not self-willed or self-serving to a single individual. If there's division among the elders in making decisions, all the elders can come together and study and pray and seek the will of God together until consensus is achieved. And we talked about that. And in this way, the unity and the harmony that the Lord desires for the church will begin with those individuals that He has appointed to shepherd His flocks. Now, let's talk about the qualifications of elders. This is something that we're not going to spend a lot of time on because we have considered this extensively in our Wednesday night study in 1 Timothy. The character and the effectiveness of the church is directly related to the quality of its leadership. And that's why Scripture stresses the importance of qualified church leadership, and it outlines specific standards for evaluating those who would serve in that sacred position. The qualifications for elders are found, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And I'm just going to give you a grocery list of these. According to these passages, an elder must be above reproach, committed to one woman, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, that is, ready to pick a fight, gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money, not fond of sordid gain, similar, a good manager of his household, one who has his children under control with dignity, not a new convert, one who has a good reputation outside the church, self-controlled, sensible, able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, loving what is good, just, and devout. And the single overarching qualification, of which the rest are really supportive, is that he is to be what the Bible calls above reproach. That is, he must be a leader who cannot be accused of anything sinful because he has sustained a reputation for blamelessness. An elder is to be above reproach in his marital life, in his social life, in his business life, his spiritual life. And in this way, and this is something, again, that we have emphasized time and again on Wednesday night, in this way, he is to be a model of godliness so that he can legitimately call the congregation to follow his example. That's not something that he does in pride. It's something that he does because that's what he's commissioned to do. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Several times Paul says that about himself, "Follow me," and here he says, "Follow me and also follow those others who are walking according to the example that you have in us." In other words, a reference to the elders in the churches. Now, also in addition to this, the office of elder is limited to men. And again, we've talked about this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." In the church, women are to be under the authority of the elders, excluded from teaching men or holding positions of authority over them. Now, let's talk about the functions of elders. As the apostolic era came to a close, the office of elder emerged as the highest level of local church authority. Now, before that, There were, before the end of the first century, there were apostles and prophets in the church. But one of the things that we may talk about here soon is the fact that by the end of the first century, the apostles and prophets, and by prophets in that respect, I mean those who received divine revelation from God, there were still prophets today in the respect of those who preached the word, who proclaimed the word of God. But the prophets in that special sense began to fade from the scene by the end of the first century. And so as that happened, the office of elder then was elevated to the highest level of local church authority. And therefore, it carried a great deal of responsibility. And again, that's something that we have hammered on Wednesday nights as we've been going through 1 Timothy, that the responsibility of the elders, the responsibility of pastors, of overseers, of bishops, is tremendously weighty. The responsibility is great because there's no higher court of appeal and no greater resource to understand the mind and heart of God as revealed in the Scriptures with regard to the issues of the church. The primary responsibility of an elder is to serve as a manager and caretaker of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, "For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" That involves a number of specific duties, responsibilities, and what I've done here basically is listed the passages for your study because we don't have time to look at all of these this evening. But let me just run through these real quickly and just highlight them for you, and you can look them up and read the passages later. As spiritual overseers of the flock, elders are to determine church policy, Acts chapter 15, verse 22. To oversee the church, of course, Acts 20, verse 28. To ordain other elders, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. To rule and teach and to preach, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And don't get mad at me about that word rule. It's not my word. It's God's word. He's the one that said it, and he said it several times. And, you know, if you don't like it, go talk to him. If you can get him to change his mind, then you come back and talk to me, and I'll change mine. But in the meantime, that's what the Bible says. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." There, the writer of Hebrews reminds his readers of their faithful leaders within the church, and in so doing, he also outlines some of the duties of the pastor. Number one, he says, is to rule. Number two is to speak the word of God. Number three is to establish that pattern that we talked about of faith for people to follow. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Well, you were in chapter 13, but look in verse 17. "Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And so you see that used again. In other words, Paul says, don't give your pastors any grief. That's what he says right there. All right, moving on. We're talking about duties, responsibilities. Elders are responsible also to exhort and refute. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, to act as shepherds, setting an example for all. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. And those responsibilities put elders at the core of the New Testament church's work. You know, because of its heritage of democratic values and its long history of congregational church government, modern North American churches often view the concept of elder rule with suspicion. But the clear teaching of Scripture, I believe, and I hope I've demonstrated that, the clear teaching of Scripture demonstrates that the biblical pattern for church leadership is a plurality of God-ordained elders, and that only by following that biblical pattern will the church be able to maximize its fruitfulness to the glory of God. Now, there's a whole lot more that could be said, and I wish we had the time to do that, but we don't, and so we'll stop there. But it's my belief that, based on these truths, that the church should not be congregationally ruled, but should be ruled by a plurality of godly elders.